Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen.
Well, thank you very much for reading, and thank you for having me, as we hope the children occasionally say from time to time. It is a treat to be here and to see lots of old friends and meet one or two new ones. It's a real joy to be here. I'm going to lead us in prayer, if I may, and then we'll be looking at that story, of that incident with Mary and Martha. So let's pray together. Our Father, you tell us that the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. And so we come to you in our simplicity and ignorance, and we pray that in your goodness you would lighten our darkness and make us wise. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see this morning that really only one thing counts. I mentioned a little bit earlier in our meeting that I got started as a Christian in December 1979, 35 years ago, this last December. I don't regret it for one moment. It really is the best decision I've ever taken in my life, to turn to Jesus and to submit to him as Lord and receive his forgiveness. The thing that struck me back then, as I said, is that the Christian faith is first and foremost a living, active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to then, I think I thought that Christianity was kind of about being religious, about rules and regulations. Let me quote from one of the most famous Christian teachers from the 20th century, Dr. Jim Packer. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Once we become aware that the main business that we're here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. I want, therefore, for us to consider at the, I suppose towards the start of this year, this issue of knowing God. And I'm sorry for the break in Ephesians 4. It was very courteous and generous of Will to suggest that it was a kind of divine intervention. Well, I suppose, yes, one way of looking at it would be to say it was a divine intervention. The other is to say that when he asked me to speak, I was so thrilled. Yeah, I'll prepare on Ephesians 4, no problem. And had completely forgotten that that was the promise I made until the telephone call somewhere towards the middle of this week, by which stage Luke Chapter 10 was what you were going to get. So nice of the, not very kind of Will to put it like that, but it was rank incompetence on my part, and I'm very sorry about that. But what better place to be at the start of a church's life, really, than this issue of knowing God? And where better to go when it comes to knowing God than Luke chapter 10, and verse 38. Luke's gospel really breaks into two halves. It's a book of two halves. And the break point is chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus, and you can see it there just across the page, page 868, if you found your way into a different book of the Bible, page 868. 9, 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There is the kind of break point, the halfway mark, half time in Luke's gospel. And from there on, there are various what you would call journey markers, where Luke shows us a new section of the gospel is beginning. And they come at different places, and there's one there, just over the page now, on page 870, chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. So 10:38, a new section of Luke's gospel, as Jesus makes his way for Jerusalem. And you can see from verse 38 that Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. Literally, she received him. And to receive Jesus in Luke's writing, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and in his two-volume work, Luke Acts, to receive Jesus is to become a disciple. Earlier in chapter 10, when people receive his disciples and their teaching, they are described as entering the kingdom. Later, we're told, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you will not enter. In the book of Acts, people became Christians by receiving the word and simultaneously receiving the Spirit. So to receive Jesus is to become a Christian. Now, here is Martha, and she receives him into her home. And then the incident pursues with Mary and Martha. And they are a remarkable family. Mary and Martha, some of you will know, they were sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus was the man in John's Gospel who is raised from the dead by Jesus after he's been dead for 4 days. So it's a very special little family, this. They lived in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. So here is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, visiting Martha and Mary, and Martha receives, notice, Martha receives him into her home. There is, however, something not quite right in the early discipleship of this special family. And you can see that from Luke's description of Mary and Martha, from Martha's question to Jesus, and from Jesus' correction of Martha. We're going to learn that really just one thing is necessary to be a true disciple of Jesus. So the issue is raised by Luke's description of Martha, her complaint, and Mary, her action. Look at it there in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now that is very instructive. The posture of sitting at the feet of somebody and listening to their instruction. That's what the rabbis' listeners did. They sat, so the rabbi sat and taught, and then sitting at their feet, I guess without chairs, makes Redeemer Croydon rather sort of luxurious, but without chairs, there they would be sitting, listening. And you may remember the demoniac who Jesus heals in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And he is found, when he's healed, he is found sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at his feet. So the posture of Mary, here she is sitting, it suggests a willingness to accept his teaching, to act on what she hears. Mary, look at it there in 39, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Notice she sat at the Lord's feet. It's at Jesus' feet. Here is the one thing that's necessary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. And then the issue is raised by Martha's complaint. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distracted means drawn away. And so she's got other things on her mind. There are other priorities to attend to. She's anxious, and actually in this section of Luke, which is all about discipleship, anxiety, trouble, it's a big theme. All sorts of things cause anxiety, fear of man. Where's the next meal coming from? in this section of Luke's gospel. But Martha, fascinatingly, she is distracted and anxious with much serving. And her anxiety and distraction leads her in a very dangerous direction. Do you see at the end of verse 40, she first of all suggests that Jesus doesn't care for her. Can you imagine that? That the Lord Jesus doesn't care for her. And then she tells Jesus what to do. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now there is then the issue raised. And the issue is then dealt with by Jesus' rebuke of Martha. Verse 41. The Lord answered her. I love this. I absolutely love the way. And you kind of can almost see Jesus looking at her. Martha. Martha. You know, I was teaching on this passage the other day, and there was a 16-year-old young man in the Tuesday lunchtime city congregation. So here were all these men and women in their city suits. And this 16-year-old, a friend of some of my boys, grown up together, just pitched into St. Helens. Actually, some of you will know him, but I think he's made early steps in personal Christian discipleship. And I was meeting him afterwards, and he said to me, do you know, William, the most poignant thing about the talk, and it's always nice to be told there was at least something that somebody paid attention to, you know, when you're speaking. He said, do you know, the most poignant thing was when you said that Jesus clearly knew Martha through and through. Martha. Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Jesus' rebuke of Martha. But one thing is necessary. I don't know what you feel at this stage. I mean, I wonder, I think my sympathy at this stage is pretty much with Martha. You know those children's books, you get these little leaflets, booklets with pictures in, you know, when you're doing Bible reading with your kids. And there is one on Mary and Martha, on this exact incident. And I haven't been able to find it. It's somewhere, you know, when the grandchildren, you know, God willing, come along, I shall be digging it out. I'll be able to actually produce it. But there are a few things to get in order first, but we won't go into that. But Martha is pictured here in the book. I remember it very well. You know, red-faced, flustered, quite a substantial lady, I think we would have to say, apron-clad with her hands on her hips. And my sympathy, standing at the kitchen door, my sympathy is, and I suspect you may well feel the same, you know, in the place of the apron, picture the, you know, the harassed young graduate just starting out in a career. Don't you realize, Jesus? There are, and in place of the red face, picture the young mum, you know, up all night. Don't you realize, Jesus? And in place of the hands on the hips, the fingers on the iPhone or the iPad, you know, furiously tapping. And doesn't Jesus realize? And that's before we get to elderly relatives to look after, you know, doctors to go and see, and all the things that come our way as we go along. Doesn't Jesus realize? My dad is a businessman, he's a farmer, he's now, well, he's going to be 90 in just a few days' time. And he reads his Bible, and I remember him coming to find me on the farm a few years back, having been reading Mary and Martha. To say, doesn't Jesus realize that busy people have busy lives? What does he mean, but one thing is necessary? And of course the point is exaggerated both by social custom and by Jesus' position. Social custom in the Middle East, if you've got Middle Eastern friends, it's still the same today, they look after you. If you turn up, it is shameful, not only on them, but for the whole village, if they don't look after you properly. And this isn't just any old guest. This is Jesus. Jesus Christ, who has healed the official's son, raised the widow's son, fed tens of thousands, calmed the storm, cleansed the demoniac and the leper. This is Jesus Remember before Christmas that Wills and Kate went on tour of America and they were invited to dinner with 500 of their closest friends, each of whom had paid $50,000 to turn up. Do you remember that? And you can imagine the kind of the whatever you call the person organizing that sort of thing. If he'd found somebody sitting in the back just quietly reading the Bible and sitting at the feet of Jesus, he said, "Don't you realize we got Wills and Kate coming? Get on with it." Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus coming to the house. Shameful not to look after the Lord Jesus. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better portion. Let's be clear also that Jesus is not just giving us another priority to juggle. I think we sometimes get that mistaken. Or another sheet of paper to put in the pending file, or another item to mark with a star in your inbox on your Google Mail. Remember those plate spinners? Some of us are old enough to remember the circus you go to, and there were people on the circus stage, this bloke spinning about, and he'd add another plate and another plate, and he'd be rushing around spinning all the... He's not just giving us another plate to spin, he's saying this is one priority, actually, that is above every other one, one supreme priority, to sit at the feet. Just one thing matters, ahead of your work, before your family responsibilities, in advance of our physical needs, above our hobbies and pleasures, in front of the demands of my clients, more important than the review, the director of studies, a head of department, but one thing matters. There is one thing above and everything else. And notice, Martha was distracted with much serving. She was doing good stuff. She was serving the Lord Jesus, a busy church plant in the early months with everybody charging around, doing a huge amount, serving the Lord. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious. You're distracted with much serving, but one thing, Redeemer Croydon, really..." I'm going to take back the food. I tell you, I'm going back to Selins. I'm going to say, they look after, don't they look after you? The coffee is decent. And look at these muffins at the back, which is all wonderful. But there is one thing. There's one thing. Mary has chosen. Well, then, I don't know if you're following this on the outline. We're now just going to look briefly at three little subheadings. Why? What, how, and then we're done. Why? Why is this the one thing that matters? Well, I'll give you two sort of areas to think about. First of all, of course, because of who he is. Look at how the first half of Luke's gospel finishes. Just flick back a page to chapter 9 and verse 34. Here we are at the Mount of Transfiguration. God only speaks audibly. God the Father only speaks audibly so that we can hear him. God the Father only speaks audibly very rarely in the Bible. And in the New Testament, I think there are only three places where the voice of God actually is heard. And one is here in verse 35 of chapter 9. At the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came out of the cloud, 9:35. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Because of who he is. Why is there only one thing that really matters? Because of who Jesus is. God's beloved, chosen son, King of kings, Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, in human flesh, stepping into our world. Just one thing matters. Listen to him. Jesus himself declares, just over the page there, if you look at now chapter 10, don't turn the page, but across the other side of the page, chapter 10, verse 24, page 869, right-hand column, Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Can you imagine that? King David in the Old Testament, King Solomon, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, desired to see what the disciples saw and have now told us. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament was longing for this day when God himself would step into his world. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So why is there only one thing that really matters? Because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus knows your life, my life, knows why God created us, why he made us, knows us through and through, knows God's purpose for eternity, can enable us to live for him. "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, anxious, troubled, just one thing is necessary." So because of who he is, and because of what, why? Because of what he promises. Just look at the last three words of our reading. So page 870, chapter 10. Verse 42, well, the last, it's a bit more than three words. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Listen to Jesus. Do as he says. It'll never be taken away from you. I was speaking on this, as I say, the other day in the city, and we run a Tuesday and a Thursday, sort of lunchtime. And so people come in from the offices, from the Gherkin and what have you, on a Tuesday and a Thursday. And on Thursday, there was a family there from the United States of America, which was a wonderful thing. And the father had brought his wife and two children over to England. And his wife said to me, "Do you know, this is the highlight of my husband's trip." I thought, "Oh, right, fair enough. I hope it's worth it as they come into St. Helens. He's been looking forward to coming to St. Helens." Oh, well, that's very sweet of him to say that. But he had with him his, 11-year-old boy, Cooper Milner was his name, Cooper Milner. And you felt that possibly this wasn't the highlight of Cooper's trip. Do you know what I mean? You felt wonder whether. Anyway, they were all sat at this table, and Cooper was writing away, and at the end of the talk, I went and sat and chatted to them and got talking to Cooper. And I noticed that Cooper had been taking notes. And Cooper nailed it. You know, he absolutely nailed it. This is what he said. This was the only thing he'd written on his sheet of paper. I won't try the accent. "Martha gets mad at Jesus and Mary. We listen to a ton of people. Mary chose the good portion. It will not be taken from her." He nailed it. Won't be taken away. In fact, he nailed it so well, he had time to draw a picture of a horse on a sheet of paper as well, and a snake. So he obviously thought I took far too long to say something really very basic. But he nailed it. It won't be taken away from you. Now, this makes you think, doesn't it? In the teaching of Jesus, God the King, Jesus, our royal King, said this: "Everyone hears my words and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood rose, the stream broke, that house could not be shaken because it was well built." You listen to the words of Jesus, act on them. When the storm breaks, the storm will break. Some of you young ones, you'll think, "Oh, the storm's never going to break." You talk to somebody, who's just over the age of 21, and they will tell you, the storm will break. And if we were to go around here, there will be any number of storms. And ultimately, the flood in the Bible represents God's judgment. The storm will break on every one of us. We will face God in judgment. But if you listen to the words of Jesus, received him as King and Savior, solid rock. And then Chapter 8, those who hear the word of God and hold it fast in an honest and good heart are like seed sown on good soil. They will bear much fruit. You know, people longing to bear fruit, fruit that lasts. You get to my age. I don't know if you notice this. When people get sort of the sort of doddery age that I've reached, they start talking about their legacy. What am I going to leave behind? Was there really any fruit? Anything lasting? And Jesus says, you hear my word, you hold it fast in a good heart, you will bear much fruit. It will not be taken away from you. You'll stand in the storm of judgment. You'll bear fruit that lasts. And then Jesus said, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My mother, my brothers are those. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, says to you, hear his word, do it, receive him as Lord and Savior. You will be part of the royal family. You're not just Wills and Kate. You will be part of the only royal family that matters. You will be part of God's royal family, brothers, sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be taken away from you. And finally, blessed. Do you remember when Mary, they're in the crowd, big crowd, and somebody shouts out to the crowd, to Jesus from the crowd, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. In other words, blessed is Mary. And Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear my word and do it. So why has Mary chosen the better portion? Oh, because as we sit at the feet of Jesus in humble submission, listen to his word, and act upon it, we will stand firm when the storm breaks. Never taken away. You'll bear fruit. Never taken away. You'll be part of the royal family identity, the only royal family that matters. Never taken away. You will be blessed. Blessed by God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but people, contrary to what everybody says, we do make a priority of listening. We listen. We listen to whoever we follow on Twitter. We listen to the BBC website. We listen to any number of kind of social commentators. We listen to the most regular Snapchat that's come through on our iPhone. Some of you listen very attentively to George Osborne and Mark Carney. I just checked earlier this morning, Oprah currently has 26,504,524 followers on Twitter. People listen. We listen to our medic, advice on health. We listen to our personal gym coach. Not me, as you can see, but some of us do. We listen to a financial advisor. We listen. You listen to Jesus. You choose the better portion. It will not be taken away. Solid rock, fruit, family membership, blessing. Blessing. I'm not going to spend time on the what. What does it mean to listen to Jesus? May I just say two things? One is very important. We do not listen to God in prayer. Maybe a surprise to some of us. Nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged to listen to God in prayer. God speaks to us in his word, the scriptures, but we are never, ever encouraged to listen to God in prayer. Prayer is speaking to God. Studying and reading, thinking on the scriptures is listening to God. Prayer is not listening to God. And if you've been taught that, then you have been taught something that is not biblical. And actually can be very dangerous. So ask me about that in questions. So what does it mean to listen to Jesus? Oh, actually it means to listen to his word, to listen to his promises, to sit at his feet in the scriptures and listen to him. Finally, how? How? Well, do you know, I'm almost loath to say anything on this point because what tends to happen is we create a kind of Redeemer Croydon kind of blueprint as to how you're going to listen. And unless you do that, then you're somehow falling short of the mark. I just want you to listen. So come to the scriptures, read them, pray, Lord Jesus, please speak to me as I read your word. I want to sit at your feet and listen. Now please show me yourself through your written word. And because the Holy Spirit who inspired this book, breathed it out, is living here in my heart, even as I read the word, so the Spirit, it's like reading. You know, they say about St. Helens, apparently Shakespeare used to come to St. Helens. I mean, I can't believe he did. But anyway, you know, it brings a few tourists in and all the rest of it, which is actually quite a menace. But anyway, and there's even a picture of Shakespeare in one of the stained glass windows. Unfortunately, the IRA didn't manage to blow that one out. But you know, it can you imagine reading Shakespeare with the bard himself beside you? Oh, well, actually, I meant this. And as we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, who is alive in our heart, if we've come to Jesus, is with us as we sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. So I'm quite loath in some ways to sort of have a... But when I was growing up, there used to be this thing, a Christian on his way to heaven is in bed by 11 and up by 7. You know, it sort of creates a kind of rule. You know, you think, what about the night shift? You know, clearly not going to heaven if you're on night shift. Bad luck. You know, you're out. But so creating a kind of rule, really, once we grasp why, who is this? It's Jesus himself, King of Kings, who has broken it, who is speaking. Why? Why? Because it will never be taken away. And my real concern is that you just do it. And I know for some of you, you know, you've had a baby up all night. And I said to Janet, my wife, you know, what did she said, just do it. Just find a minute where you can read, snatch a bit of time to read a bit of the scriptures. I wonder if we make life difficult for ourselves sometimes. I believe that listening to the word of Jesus at the heart of this church's life. Is that fair enough? Anybody disagree? What a relief. Yeah, you were about to be, you know. Anyway, so do you not have the Bible taught on a Sunday morning? And do you not meet midweek on a Wednesday night to read Mark's Gospel? Will you not be doing that? Yeah, you will. So how about Tuesday, Wednesday morning, reading the passage carefully, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit dwells in. Please, I'm sitting here. Please teach me. Help me to hear you as I read your. Then on Wednesday night, you're going to study that passage and you'll hear all sorts of further, and you'll be such a help to the rest of the group. And then on Thursday morning, get that same passage of Mark's Gospel out and read it and thank God for what he's shown you in your sitting. And then on Friday and Saturday, well, you could be saying, we're looking at Ephesians, unless you've got some daft preacher who gets it wrong. But we're looking at Ephesians and read the passage you're going to be studying on Sunday morning. And then listen. And then on Monday morning, thank you for sharing. And people say, oh, well, we haven't read much of the Bible. Well, actually, by the end of 1 year, you've read all of Mark, Ephesians, and whatever else you preached on. And you may want to set the bar a bit higher. I mean, I encourage all our staff at St. Helens to read the whole Bible once a year. I think that's a very good thing, but that's up to you. Anyway. Exactly how you do it, I don't care. There is just one thing that matters. And in a new church, how easy just to be distracted with much serving. One thing matters for Redeemer Croydon, that you sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Let me lead us in prayer. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Father, we pray that you would help us to choose the good portion. Thank you for your promise that it will never, ever be taken from us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.